Today we begin in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we'll start reading in verse 7. Paul had told the church at Thessalonica to withdraw from every brother in Christ who was walking disorderly. This is what we read in verse 6. The word disorderly is a general word. It means being out of line. It means being out of step with God's word. And this, of course, would include any sin that separates a Christian from God. But here in this letter, there were Christians in Thessalonica that were disorderly in a certain way, in a way that might surprise some people who read it for the first time today. They were not disorderly because they were adulterers, or liars, or thieves, or false teachers. They were disorderly and out of step with God's word because they refused to work for a living. This is what Paul says in verse 11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all. It could be that they quit working because they thought that Jesus was coming at any time. And so the reasoning in their minds might have been, why work if Jesus is coming right away? But whatever the reason, they were wrong for not working. And in this section, we not only see more teaching on dealing with church members who are not acting right, but we also find how important it is for people to work for a living and how serious and sinful it is in the sight of God when they won't. Paul had already taught these Christians to work. In the first epistle, in chapter 2, verse 9, he said, For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. And in chapter 4 of the first epistle, in verse 11, he said that they were to mind their own business and work for a living. So Paul taught these people. They knew better. But like Christians today, just because people of God are taught and know better doesn't always guarantee that they'll do what is right. And this is the problem that Paul is dealing with in this epistle. So let's look, beginning in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7, where Paul says, For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Paul said we didn't behave in this way, that is, disorderly. Paul and Silas and Timothy worked with the church in Thessalonica, and the people there knew them. They saw how they lived. They knew what kind of men they were. And so Paul said a lot about this also in the first letter. He said that we were good examples before you, especially in setting the right example before you in working for a living. Notice what he says in verse 8, which is very similar to what he said in the first epistle. In verse 8, he said, Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, that is, for nothing. What he's saying is, we bought our food like everybody else. We worked and we supported ourselves. We paid our own way. He says, Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. So Paul says, we worked hard. We work day and night, long, hard hours. Why? So that you wouldn't have to pay us. Now, Paul goes on in verse 9 and says, don't misunderstand. He says, not because we have not power. This was not because we don't have the power, and by that word he means the right, or the authority to be paid as a preacher. Paul had that right, and so did Silas, and so did Timothy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul gives a long discussion about being paid as a preacher. So Paul said, I have the right to be paid as a preacher because, as Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, verse 7, the laborer is worthy of his hire, and preaching the gospel is work. But Paul said that sometimes he didn't use that right or that privilege because he was trying to teach those people a lesson. He did that at Corinth. And he also does that here in the city of Thessalonica. So in verse 9, Paul says, The reason that we work for a living instead of being paid by you to preach the gospel is not because we don't have the power or the right to do that. It was because we wanted to make ourselves an ensample, and that means an example, unto you to follow us. Paul said we were trying to teach you something. Instead of just telling you to work for a living, we wanted to show you. We wanted to teach you by our example that you need to work for a living. How serious is this? How does the Bible look at a man who is able to work but is too lazy to work? Let's read verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Paul reminds them. He had already taught them while he was in Thessalonica, and now he says it again. He says, if any, that is, if any man would not work, and that means if any man will not work. The New King James translates this word correctly in this passage. He's not talking about people who cannot work. He's not talking about people who are not able to work. This is a man who is able, but is too lazy to work. There were people like that in Paul's day, just like there are people like this today. And what should be done with these people? How should we feel about them? Should we pity them? Should we give them food? Should we pay their way? Should the government provide their needs? Should the church? Paul's words here, and Bible teaching as a whole, is that if a man won't work, he should not eat. He doesn't deserve to eat. He needs to go hungry. And when he gets hungry enough, he'll work if he has any decency left at all. Otherwise, he'll beg or lie or steal or use people. Working for a living is a serious matter in the Word of God. The Bible says that God made man to work. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 5, there was not a man to till the ground. And then after God made Adam, the Bible says that he put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. God has always, from the beginning, intended that man should work. We see this especially in the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs talks about the responsibility of a man to work, and it emphasizes a young man working in that book. And the book of Proverbs also warns about the sluggard or the slothful person, a man who is too lazy to work and who is a disgrace to himself, to his family, and to his community. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, Paul had these words to say about a man who refuses to work and provide for his family. He said, "But if any provide not for his own, and specially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." So there was a problem in the church at Thessalonica, and Paul had heard about that problem because other people had told him what was going on there. In verse 11, the Bible says, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you." Notice that Paul says, "We hear this." "There are some which walk among you, disorderly, not working at all, but are busybodies." Now, this reminds us of the situation in the church at Corinth, because Paul had heard about what was going on there. He knew because other people had told him. Now, not everything that Paul heard about the people in Thessalonica was bad. As a matter of fact, in 1 Thessalonians, Timothy and other people told Paul some good things about this church. But what he's talking about in verse 11 is not good. He had taught them to work and mind their own business, but some of these people were getting into other people's business and not working. So what Paul is saying in verse 11 is not based on gossip. It is based on the voice of concern from other Christians especially. Now, what did Paul tell these Christians to do? We read in verse 12, "Now them that are such," he's talking about those people that are not working that he just mentioned in verse 11. He said, "There are some which walk among you disorderly, not working at all." In verse 12, he says, "Those that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." So Paul admonished the ones that were guilty to repent. Who? The people in verse 11. But also the very ones that he said in verse 6 to withdraw from. Remember in verse 6 that he says that you are to withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly. And at the time that they received this letter, they had not yet withdrawn from these members. So This shows that Paul is still urging these people who are guilty to repent. He's exhorting them to repent so that the church won't have to withdraw from them. The Bible says in verse 13 that he continues, "But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." Don't be weary. Don't get tired and faint, spiritually that is. And these kinds of aggravations and discouragements that Paul is talking about can make a Christian want to quit. But the Bible says that we need to endure and not be weary. Paul goes on in verse 14 and says, "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed." Now again, he's giving the guilty ones here a last chance to repent. And so Paul says, after you get this letter, and after you read this epistle to the congregation, if any man in the church there still will not repent, if he still refuses to obey this teaching, then you withdraw from him. You, first of all, note that man. That means to note him or distinguish him in your mind, and have no company with him. That is, don't associate with him. This is the same as what he said in verse 6, that is, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that is walking disorderly. Why? To shame him, to make him feel ashamed of what he's doing. Paul says that he may be ashamed. But Paul cautions in verse 15 about how we're to treat someone that is withdrawn from. He says in verse 15, "Yet count him not as an enemy." Don't go too far with this. Don't treat him like your enemy, because he is your brother in the Lord. So instead of treating him like an enemy, admonish him as a brother. Urge him to repent. Plead with him. Even after he's withdrawn from, exhort him and warn him about his soul's condition. And why? Why is Paul saying that we're to continue to admonish that brother? The purpose of church discipline is to bring that erring member to repentance so that his soul will be saved. That is the main goal of church discipline. In verse 16, Paul goes on to say, "Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all." Paul prayed for these people to have peace in the congregation. There's something interesting that he says in verse 17. "The salutation," that is this greeting of Paul, "with mine own hand," which is the token or the mark or the sign in every epistle, "so I write." So Paul's own signature was the mark or the sign of his epistles. And Paul says that it was in every one of them. Now this is interesting, first of all, because Paul had warned about letters that might pretend that they were written by him. This is what he warned about in chapter 2, verse 2 of this book. But it's also interesting because Paul said that this was the mark in all his epistles, and it is interesting that the book of Hebrews does not contain the salutation of Paul. Paul ends this book in verse 18 saying, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen."